Praise the Lord. Thank you so very much. All right, now we're ready for it. Brother Austin Wiggin, all the way out of Bowder, Texas, from the Bowder Church of Christ, coming to us tonight with the topic of the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. All right, Brother Austin, let's see what you got.
All right, Brother Tommy, thank you so much for that. I appreciate it. I appreciate those wonderful comments. I am ready to preach the gospel here tonight. I've let my belt out a notch. I have my Bible open, and I want you to join with me in Genesis chapter 12. Tonight, we are aware, are we not, of the call, the gospel call. And that is what we are highlighting here upon our program. And God has called man. He has called man by his instruction. He has called man many times in mankind's history. And what I want to do with you tonight, as we look at Genesis chapter 12, is I want to look at a character, a man that God called. And we're going to take a look at this man that God called. And by the time we get done combing our Bibles from Old Testament to New, we're going to make application to the New Testament Christian today. We're going to make application to mankind today, especially those that need to answer the call that is being issued here tonight. And so, Genesis chapter 12, there's going to be a character, a man's going to be introduced. He's going to be referred to time and time again throughout the Bible. And he's mentioned first as Abram. Abram in Genesis chapter 11. He's going to be a prominent figure for 15 chapters of the Bible, from Genesis 11 all the way to Genesis chapter 25, where he will die at 175 years of age. That's going to make the time frame for these 15 chapters or so about 100 years. During these chapters, God is going to unfold, he is going to reveal the beginnings of a scheme of redemption through the life of Abraham. Later, Abraham's going to be mentioned all through the New Testament, Matthew, John, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, and James. Many other passages I haven't even mentioned. He is going to be used for an example of dedication and obedience to God. Here in Genesis 12 is a character that is worthy of our study and our reflection. So here is Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, at 75 years of age, called up out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. Remember that following the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the author is going to mention the descendants of Shem, one of Noah's sons. The lineage of Shem is taken all the way from Noah down to Abram. Initially, in the first 9 verses of chapter 12, we have what is referred to as the call of Abraham. Let's read that together. Beginning in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west side and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. I want you to appreciate that this passage has to do with the implementation of the scheme of redemption. God's plan to redeem man from the consequences of their own sin is unfolding. what the Bible writer is doing is not setting forth a historical event per se. The gospel itself is made up of historical events. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus are historical events that actually happened. They are part of the gospel. But the Bible is not a history book for the sake of recording history. It is a book about God and his relationship with man. His crowning achievement on the sixth day of creation was to create man in his own image. And God wanted a relationship with these unique beings. They are unlike the animal kingdom. They're not plants. They're not like stars. They're not like the expansion of the universe. They are unique in his creation, and he desires a relationship. And he had a relationship with man in the Garden of Eden. Yet, something happens. What happens? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, according to Paul in Romans 5 and verse number 12, sin enters the world. It mars the relationship that God has with man. So what does God do? He sets forth a plan that allows man to appropriate the blessings of salvation. So when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if you're reading from the Psalms, if you're reading from the Proverbs, if you're reading from the prophets, if you're reading from New Testament or Old Testament, I want you to keep four things in mind. Every passage, every word that you read in the pages of the Bible has to do with four things, either directly or indirectly. Number one, God. God is the maker of the universe. He is the hero of the story, and he is making and directing all events. Number two, the human family and God's relationship with them. God has created man, not the other way around. God has created man, and he has paid attention to his creation, and he desires a relationship with them. However, number three, it's tainted. There's a problem. There's separation. What's the problem? Sin. Sin. God is holy and will not tolerate it. And number four, since that is the case, God implements a plan. And every book in the Bible deals with these concepts. We have here historical stories and narratives about a man by the name of Abraham and what happens in his life. And that ought to impress upon the mind of all of us tonight the subject of sin, the subject of God, the subject of the scheme of redemption. And it gets no better when man is left to his own devices. Sin enters the world in Genesis 3. Man disobeys God's command. They are banished from the garden and are no longer in fellowship with God. They are alienated. Well, what does Cain do in Genesis 4? He rises up and he slays his own brother. In Genesis 6 through 9, guess what? Things are still not any better. It repented God that he had made mankind in his own image because of their wicked disposition. They rebelled against God, and even the children were killed in the floodwaters because God saw no hope for them. God starts over, and things aren't any better. In Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, man unites together. And in all of their arrogance, they build a tower into heaven. They want a legacy, and they want to leave it. We are somebody. And God says, I don't think so. He confuses the languages and thwarts their ungodly plans. From Genesis 3 to Genesis 4 to Genesis 6, all the way to Genesis chapter 11, what does God immediately do following all of these narratives of sinful tragedy? I'll tell you what he does. He introduces an individual by the name of Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, he calls him into the land of Canaan. He makes a promise regarding the land, his descendants, and the blessing that would come to all the world through his seed. The world would be blessed. And I want you to write down on a piece of notebook paper, put it in the margin of your Bible, that the promise that God makes to Abraham has three parts: the land, the descendants, and the blessing to all the nations. Regarding the land, God has instructed Abram to leave his country and all that that entails and go to the land of promise, a land that Abram has never seen before in his life. Interestingly enough, Stephen is going to allude to this event in Acts chapter 7 when he makes the defense of the gospel before his death. when God calls Abraham to leave, he told him to leave his country, the place that he had spent his first 75 years of life. That's not easy for people to do. Some of you, like Brother Brooks, on the call tonight, consider themselves old. They consider themselves weathered. They consider themselves in the later stages of their lives. But most of you are younger than Abraham was when he was called to leave at 75 years of age. Everything was familiar there. And to leave there was to venture out into uncertainty. That's what it means. That would be difficult. He would leave everything that was familiar and known to him. Yet God asked that of Abram. A lot of people aren't willing to do that today. They won't leave their own town. They won't leave their own state. They won't leave the country. Forget sailing across the ocean into a foreign land. They won't cross the street. They won't do it in a store. They won't cross a parking lot. They won't even leave their own comfort zone in order to preach the gospel. In a foreign land, people speak differently. They got different laws. They got different culture. Abram was called into a foreign land away from all of that he knew. Think about the difficulty faced in this task alone. The Hebrew writer will say in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8, when he did leave, that he went to a portion of the land not knowing where he was going. He had to step out on faith. He couldn't Google it. He couldn't get on Google Maps. He couldn't see pictures of the place that he was going. He didn't know how long it was going to take him to get there. God would be with him and bless him. And he stepped out on faith that he was part of God's plan. Specifically, Abraham never owned any of the land in Canaan, with the exception of the cave at Machpelah. He wasn't a great landowner. Abraham had to answer God's call by faith. And you know why Abraham didn't hesitate to leave his home? You know why he parted with his family? You know why he kissed his country goodbye? You know why his old culture that he knew meant so little to him that he could leave it? You know why he did that? Because he was not tied to this world. Possessions meant nothing, even though he was wealthy. You know what he was doing? He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And I think that was the key to his faithfulness and success. He realized that this home is only temporary. In total, Abraham would live 175 years, and yet he knew that was a drop in the bucket when compared to eternity. Abraham understood that, and we can learn from it. We can imitate that. Let us love God and do what he has instructed for us to do. The Hebrew writer illustrates in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews what saving faith is, and Abraham nails it. I want you to think about how God chose a faithful man, Abraham, to bring about his son to redeem mankind. It's a marvelous story, isn't it? Let's learn the lessons of Abraham today. So he promised the land. If he was going to have descendants, they were going to have to inhabit a geographical area. And regarding his descendants, that was another part of the promise. The word Abram means exalted father. Later in Genesis chapter 17, God is going to change his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means a father of many. This foreshadows the fact that he will become the father not only of the Jews, but also of many nations. His descendants were part of the plan, emphasizing later that they would be from his loins, even though at the time of Genesis 12, Abram had no children. His wife was barren, according to Genesis 11, and these things would not come to pass for years. In connection to the promise of his descendants, the last three chapters of Abraham's life demonstrate his loyalty to God and his faith in God's promise. Chapter 23, chapter 24, and chapter 25, the last three chapters of Abraham's life in the book of Genesis. I'll characterize it like this. Two funerals and a wedding. Sarah dies, his wife. Isaac gets married, his son, the child of promise, and Abraham is going to die. Let me remind you that in chapter 3, Sarah is going to die, and what does Abraham do? He buys a piece of property, the cave at Machpelah, and he buries her there. This illustrates to us that Abraham did not intend to leave the land of Canaan. He did not plan to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, where he initially came from. Haran was not his destination. He did not want to seek the safety of Pharaoh in Egypt. He was going to remain in Canaan. Why? Because he had taken God's word at face value. His descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Those descendants would eventually occupy the land of Canaan. So Abraham would remain by faith and purchase the cave of Machpelah to bury his wife. And it would be the only property that he would ever personally own in Canaan, as far as we know. Even in his wife's death, Abraham's faith is apparent. And in the next chapter, it's no less true in Genesis chapter 24. Why? Because Abraham seeks to secure a wife for his son Isaac. He's 40 years old, Isaac is. He's never married, and Abraham now takes steps to secure a wife for him. However, he does not look amongst the Philistines, the Hittites, the Canaanites. He doesn't even look amongst the Egyptians. No. He takes his chief servant and he sends him back to his own people. Isaac's wife would be Rebekah, Isaac's second cousin. Once again, this illustrates the faith of Abraham. He did not want to in any way jeopardize God's plans for him, for his descendants, or for the nations of humanity by having Isaac marry a woman that was unfamiliar with the God of his people. Therefore, he secures a God-fearing woman in Rebekah. And finally, in Genesis 25, Abraham's going to die. He'll be 175 years old. Once again, the Bible reader comes away with the faith of Abraham and his relationship with God. How do I know? Abraham had several concubines, and through these women, he had multiple sons. In regard to each of these sons, he gave them gifts and he sent them away. But with Isaac, he kept him intact in the land of Canaan and left him his inheritance. Why did he do that? Because it was an expression of his faith in God in connection with the scheme of redemption and the child of promise, Isaac, through whom all nations would be blessed. So we have his descendants. We have the land. And I want you to turn your attention back to verse number 3. I don't want y'all to miss this now. Listen to me. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. God says this, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All nations will be blessed. The fact that Abraham and his descendants would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth has spiritual implications for the redemption of mankind. Now, this is not the first time that God has alluded to the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. You remember, for example, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned, now God engages in conversation with Adam, Eve, and Satan himself. And as he addresses Satan, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 15, God says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a reference to the scheme of redemption and God's victory over Satan through Jesus Christ. By the time we come to Revelation, Satan, the old serpent himself, is cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So God has already alluded to his plans in Genesis 3, but now he begins to implement that plan in Genesis 12 with the call of Abraham. In what way? Well, I said a few moments ago that this had spiritual implications. Several passages in the New Testament shed additional light on this, and I want you to reflect on a few with me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. You have heard probably about the Apostle Peter's first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. But do you know anything about his second gospel sermon? It's found in Acts chapter 3. And this is what he says. I want you to look in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 24 beginning. Watch this. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." What days? The days of Christianity. Verse 25. "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, watch it, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through your seed, through your descendants, a blessing will flow to all mankind. In what way? Well, he'll answer that in verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. What blessing? The sending of God's Son. This has to do, brethren and friends, with the concept of forgiveness and the remission of sins. The promise to Abraham would eventually affect everyone everywhere. Jesus would come through the lineage of Abraham, and he would die for the sins of humanity, and the gospel could be proclaimed universally. That's why he said in Matthew 28, and verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations. Jesus could say that because of the promise that was brought to fulfillment through his death. God is already anticipating this in Genesis chapter 12. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. There in Galatians, Paul is dealing with Judaizing teachers, and basically here is what happened. People were obeying the gospel from a Jewish ethnic background. They then began to teach and preach. But what they wanted to do was to combine aspects of the law of Moses and the gospel. And they come up with a twisted Jewish gospel. And that is why they were saying that unless you were circumcised, you could not be saved. And they were specifically directing this Jewish gospel to the Gentile converts. Paul is dealing with this, and he calls them false brethren earlier in Galatians chapter 2. But in Galatians 3, I want you to let your eyes float down to Galatians 3 and verse number 8, as he argues that Gentiles have been accepted into the church. Watch this language. Galatians 3, starting in verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, watch it, preach the gospel to Abraham. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. He quotes from Genesis chapter 12. He preached the good news. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. God did that. What news? That all the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, would be justified by God. All nations has to do with the universal scope of the gospel. All men would hear of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, salvation would be offered unto all men. We can be reconciled with God, and there is no reason why any person on this call tonight can't be white as snow in God's sight. We must walk uprightly and justly so that the blood of Jesus might keep us purified in God's sight. That's the good news of the gospel. And we notice its beginning all the way back in the days of Abraham and the promise given to him. Don't leave Galatians 3. Drop on down a little further. In verses 26 through 29, Paul's going to underscore who the true seed or who the true offering of Abraham are. And it isn't those who are of Jewish ethnicity. Rather, it is the New Testament Christians. Watch this. Galatians 3, beginning in verse number 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise? What promise? The Abrahamic promise that was initiated in Genesis 12 and reiterated throughout the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in connection with the plan of redemption. And oh, I turn to Jesus. Jesus has a controversy with the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8. Listen to me. And the Jews, they say, we are the seed of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Jesus looks at him and he says, if you were truly the seed of Abraham, then you would do the works of Abraham. You would not seek to kill me. In very pointed language, Jesus flips the switch. And he says, oh yeah, you've got a father. You got a daddy. You're a descendant from somebody. But notice John 8:44. He says, your father is the devil. He is the father of all lies, and he is from whom you spring. As for Abraham, Jesus says this in John 8:56. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, by faith, could look down through time and see the fruition of God's plan and the sending of his son. Abraham, who lived around 2500 B.C., could look down through the centuries, see the coming of Christ, and be glad. So we have the promise of the descendants, the promise of the land, and the promise of the blessing. And this is why I want you to appreciate Genesis 12:1-9. Don't pass over it without reflecting and emphasizing the significance of the call of Abraham. Man cannot be left to his own ways. Genesis 3-11 teaches us that. It is time to act, God says, and he calls forth Abraham. And he says, I want you to get up, leave your people, leave your home, leave your culture, and go to a land that I will show you. And when you do, I will make you into a great nation. I will give you the land, and all nations will benefit. All nations will be blessed because of it. That was Abraham's call. That is a great passage to reflect on and to appreciate. God wants to redeem all that answer his call. There is a reason why the writers of the New Testament refer to Abraham over 76 times in the New Testament. There's a reason for that. New Testament Christian, if you're on the call tonight, look to Abraham. Look to Hebrews 11. He is an example of faithfulness. His dedication to God ought to motivate us and spur us on to greater faithfulness. Now, the words of Hebrews 11 ring out in my mind. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Why? Why did he do that? For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Man, that's what I want to be like. I desire a home in heaven. I desire fellowship with God. I want to be obedient to God's call. I want to be obedient to that which he left me. I want to read my Bible. I want to know what God expects, and I want to live my life that brings glory and honor to the Heavenly Father above. Let me have the attitude that I'm just a stranger and that I'm just a pilgrim in this land. It's not my home. Let me be like Abraham. Let me acknowledge that I am a sojourner and a pilgrim here on this earth. And let me look to heaven above as my eternal reward. New Testament Christians, you need to hear lessons like this to encourage you on nights like tonight. And to those who are not members of the Church of Christ, I cannot, I confess, fully do this topic, its justice, with the time allotted. My humble and urgent plea is to learn the lesson of Abraham. Learn it tonight. God called Abraham up with a set of instructions, and he's calling you today as well. He hadn't stopped calling. He's calling you today. He's calling you tonight. And he's calling you with a set of instructions too. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, as Brother Tommy taught us and reminded us Monday night, he calls us by the gospel. That's how he calls today, with the gospel. The same gospel, the Bible teaches, that he preached to Abraham. The gospel, the good news, is that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. How? By the scheme of redemption that he has made available. And you, lost in your sins, might have access to the grace and the favor of God through the atoning blood of his son. He gave Abraham a promise He's given you one as well. A home is prepared for you. An eternal city of bliss and peace that is unparalleled by any in existence. To enter its gates at the end of time, all you have to do is be like Abraham. Be like Abraham was, and be obedient to God's call. Will you? Will you learn the lesson of Abraham? The theme of the gospel meeting call that you're on tonight, will you let that resonate within you? Will you let the scheme of redemption and a God who loves you, a God who has constantly, through the centuries, weaved through men, weaved through weak men, men that stumbled, men that failed, men that had the problem, and the problem was sin, and ultimately culminating in the giving of his only son to die. A father watched his son die. And he did that for us, so that you might have a home in heaven, that I might have a home in heaven, that Brother Stroud might have a home in heaven, Brother Flunder, Miss Jeanette, Brother Tommy Brooks, that all men, every nation would be blessed. Will you learn the lesson of Abraham? Will you tonight? Will you believe what Brother Wiggins is telling you? Will you allow the lessons on this gospel call to convict you? Will you believe them? Do you believe in men like Abraham who was faithful and dedicated? Do you want to be like that? All you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must be willing and ready to confess his existence, confess his position as high priest and king. He is Lord of your life. Will you do that before men? Believing with all your heart that we are now recipients of the blessing that Abraham was given. God in his foreknowledge seeking to redeem mankind from their sin. Were you willing to make that change? This is a hard part. You got to understand that there's some things in your life that you're doing, things that you believe that do not jive with what we read in the Bible. And this is the struggle that all men have everywhere. Are you ready and willing to lay those things to the side? Acknowledging in your heart and in your mind that you are putting off that old man and that that takes fruit and leads to true repentance, which is action and work. You're down a road that leads you to baptism. Having heard, having believed, having confessed, having repented, now you are a proper candidate to be immersed for the remission of your sins. Have those sins washed away. It is so simple and it is too easy to ignore. Eternity is at stake. The promise hangs by a thread. And it has come to you tonight, here on the nationwide gospel meeting call. Will you learn the lesson of Abraham? And will you answer your call today? He preached the gospel to Abraham, and tonight Brother Wiggins is preaching the gospel to you. Will that resonate in your heart? It will lead you to a better life. It will lead you to an existence of peace. And yet those things, applicable while we're here on this earth, don't even begin to touch the fullness and the beauty of the plan that God has set forth. That you will spend eternity, the ages will roll, in the presence of God and in the glory of his power. Will you obey tonight? We hope and pray that you do. Thank you all for listening and giving me your attention. Brother Brooks, I turn it back over to you.